John chapter 10 and verse 22. Shannon, if this gets too loud, you may have to turn it down a little bit. Kelly likes it loud for her camera there. So. But if it gets too loud, you can turn it down, okay? Let's begin here in verse 22 and read down through verse 30. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, made a circle about him, I would imagine. Probably got pretty close to him. And they said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He says here that this was the dedication. This was a feast. This wasn't a feast that God had ordained, but this was a feast that took place. They tell us, the Jewish history tells us, that 167 B.C., when a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, now if you read anything about history, you'll know that name. He was a wicked man. He hated the Jews, and the Jews hated him. And the Jews had offended him, and he came up to Jerusalem and slaughtered 40,000 Jews in Jerusalem. Took 40,000 more captive and sold them for slaves. 3 years later, a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus, he went in where Epiphanes had offered a sow on the altar. That's how offensive this was. The Jews weren't even allowed to eat pork. And this man had offered to slew a sow and spread her blood on the in the most holy place. Made a mixture of liquid out of the meat and spread it all through the temple. It was an awful offense to the children of Israel. But this man, this Judas, Maccabeus, he came into the temple with his all of his men, and they remodeled, they restored, they cleansed the temple, and they had a feast called the Feast of Dedication. And they still celebrated it today. And the Lord Jesus was at this Feast of Dedication. Here in this temple. There were three feasts that the Jews were required to attend, and the Lord Jesus attended all of them. We know that because under the law, all males were required 3 times a year. If you lived in Israel, you had to come to these feasts. You were to be cut off from your house, from the house of Israel, if you didn't come to these feasts. And the males, the leaders of the tribes were concerned that when they went up to the feast, the enemy would come in and rob them and take their family. And this shows you the sovereignty of God. The Lord said, when you go up to the feast, the enemy will not desire your land. Who has control over man's desires? The Lord does, doesn't he? And so they happily went up to the feast. But there were 3 feasts. And the Lord Jesus attended all of these. The first one is a well-known feast, and that's the Feast of the Passover. Remember that? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The destroyer will not come in to destroy you. That was the first feast of the Jewish nation. Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover, but he attended that feast. They counted 40 days, 50 days from the Feast of Passover. They counted 50 days, and then they had the Feast of Pentecost. That's when the first fruits of the wheat harvest begin to come in. They called it the Feast of Pentecost. Where do we read that out in the New Testament? Acts chapter 2, don't we? On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, what happened? There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That's when the Spirit of promise came, on the day of Pentecost. I'll pray the Father, and He'll send you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. That's the day of Pentecost, the feast. And the Lord Jesus attended that feast. And then they had the Feast of Tabernacles. This was somewhat of an amazing feast that they had. The Feast of Tabernacles. And what this was for, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, Egyptian bondage, brought them out into the wilderness, He told them to build booths. Not houses, but to build booths. And they did that. They lived in booths. They'd break tree limbs down or cut tree limbs and get branches, and they'd build little booths to live in them. And that was teaching them that they were just travelers. They were just passing through. That was the Feast of Tabernacles. And boy, we know what that signifies, doesn't it? We're pilgrims and strangers here in this world. One old person wrote that song, "This World Is Not My Home." I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And my Savior beckons me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world is not our home, is it? We're pilgrims and strangers. We're living in booths, aren't we? Temporary shelters. Because we're going home. This is not our home. But the Lord Jesus attended all of these feasts. And He attended this feast here of the dedication. And He says here in verse 23, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." He was often in this temple. All of the writers, the four writers of the Gospels, record Him being often in this temple. The first time He came here, when He was 8 days old, they brought Him here to circumcise Him and to announce His name. And then when He was 12 years old, He came here, remember, with His parents, as the custom was to go up to the feast. And He was there among the doctors asking them questions that they couldn't answer. He had asked a question, then He answered it Himself, and they marveled. 12 years old. They had no idea who He was. And they often found Him when He came to Jerusalem, one of the first places He would go. He would stop over by Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house and spend a day or two with them. Then He climbed that steep hill 1 mile and He would go to the temple. And there He taught. There He cleansed it. There He healed the sick and afflicted. He was often here at this temple. And our text tells us here that He walked in the temple. Why do these writers often mention that He was in the temple? Well, that's very important. I want you to hold that and look over at the very last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Here tells us why this is important. Malachi chapter 3, if you find the book of Matthew, go over one more book to your left, just one page or so, you'll find the third chapter of the book of Malachi, and look what it says here in verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger." Who was that? That's John the Baptist. "Look, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" He came to bear witness of Christ. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Father loves the Son and has given everything into His hands. He bore witness of Christ. He said, "I'm not Him. I just come to bear witness of Him." That was His messenger. "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Now, who's speaking here? You notice who's speaking? It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, isn't it? "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare my way before me." But how could that be? Didn't Christ just begin in His mother's womb? No. That's where he had a beginning in his manhood. But you know he's eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to stone him. They said, that's impossible. You're crazy, man. And he said, listen, I go back further than Abraham. Before the world was, I was with my Father. He's the eternal Son of God. And here he speaks. And he said, John the Baptist is going to prepare my way before me. And look at this. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. He shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, what does he mean here, suddenly? Well, he doesn't mean that he just suddenly showed up, that they were just standing there and suddenly there he was. He got there just like everybody else. First time he went there, they carried him as a baby. The second time, he walked 12 years old. One time, he rode there. But what it means, he came to the temple and suddenly he was revealed. He made himself known there in the temple so often. Remember when they took him in there as a little baby, just 8 days old, and the Lord had already revealed to an old man whose name was Simeon that lived there in the temple. God had revealed to him, you're not going to die until you see the Christ. He never had seen him. He's just 8 days old. He brought him there, and he was just up there doing his business, and all of a sudden Mary comes in with this baby, and he looks down at him, and the Spirit says, there he is. Suddenly, he was revealed to Simeon. Then Hannah came in, and she took him up in her arms. She said, this is the Christ. And she spoke of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. He suddenly made himself known there in this temple. How many did he heal? How many eyes did he open? How many lame people did he restore strength to their legs and ankle bones there in the temple? That's why you see them sometimes singing in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And here's what Haggai said about this in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. He is speaking of this same event, the Lord Jesus coming to his temple. And here's what he said. They just rebuilt the temple. They came out of captivity and rebuilt the temple. They're ready to dedicate it. And here's what Haggai said. The Spirit said by Haggai. He said, I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. I will fill this house, this temple that Herod mainly remodeled and built. I'm going to fill it with glory. Now if you're a hyper-Calvinist, or if you're a hyper-dispensationalist, and if you know anybody like that, here's what they're going to tell you about Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7. They're going to say that glory that's going to fill the temple is sometime in the future. When the Jews all get back in their land, and they're going to rebuild the temple. And if they rebuild the temple, what else has to take place? You've got to have a priesthood. So they've got to restore the Levitical priesthood. If you've got a priesthood, what else you got to have? You've got to have sacrifices of animals. Brethren, those things have waxed old. They're gone and they'll never be accepted of God again. God will never move upon anybody to rebuild that temple and start offering sacrifices again. The last sacrifice has been offered and accepted. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Only the blood of God's Son can do that. We don't need another high priest. He's the high priest. We don't need another sacrifice. He's the sacrifice. We don't need an altar. He's our altar. He's our everything, isn't he? And I'm telling you, when he walked in this temple, he was the incarnate God. How much glorious could it be than to hear his voice? He walked in that temple just as he walked back there in the cool of the day speaking to Adam and Eve. This is the living Word of God, the incarnate Word of God. And He's walking in the temple, and He's speaking in the temple, and He's healing and saving in the temple. And that's what made this temple full of glory. He was there. What fills your heart with glory? He's there. He's there, isn't He? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, that's your hope. And that's glorious, isn't it? And that's what He said here. He walked in the temple, and that was a glorious thing for Him to do. And He says here, nextly, not only did He suddenly come to His temple, but while we're here, look at this. He shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant. He's a preacher. He's a messenger. He's an ambassador of the covenant. What covenant is He talking about? He's not talking about the covenant of works. He's not talking about that covenant that God made with Israel when He led them out of Egyptian bondage at Sinai. That was a covenant of works. This do, and you shall live. And cursed is every man who continueth not in all things written in the book to do them. He's not talking about the covenant He made with Adam in the beginning. That covenant was already broken, isn't it? By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. By one man's offense, many were made sinners. Boy, that's not the covenant. Then what covenant is He talking about? He's talking about that covenant of grace. He's a messenger of a new covenant. And it's a better covenant. Why is it a better covenant? I tell you why it's a better covenant. Because it's established upon better promises. The first covenant with Adam was dependent upon Adam. As long as he was obedient, didn't eat of that tree, he lived and we lived. The covenant with Israel was the very same way. This do and you shall live. It was all dependent upon us and our doing. I tell you, the covenant of grace is not that way. It's dependent upon somebody, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon His person and His doings. He was the messenger of this covenant. And it was established upon better promises. When He came into the world, listen to what the angel said. Unto you is born this day a Savior. Why did they call Him a Savior? He shall save His people. Boy, that removes all doubts, doesn't it? You're dependent upon yourself, what you're doing and what you're abstaining from doing. You're full of doubts, you're full of uncertainty, but as soon as they announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, they start using words like shall. He shall save His people. That's different, isn't it? This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of their sins. Listen to this. I am come that you might have life, and have it more abundantly. I am the bread of God which come down from heaven, and I give life unto the world. It's not dependent upon you, brothers and sisters. That's what makes it a good covenant and a sure covenant, ordered in all things. It's not dependent upon your performances. It's dependent upon His performances. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon Him. He's the messenger. Aren't you thankful for a new covenant? Because I live. Ain't that what He said? Because I live. Where are you going to find life? In Him. And it's because He lives. Because He was born of a virgin. Because He lived as our representative. Because He died as the substitute. Because He rose again and ascended at the Father's right hand. All because I live. By virtue of me living, you shall live. You can't find anything better than that. That's the best good news you can find. I'll never die. Dear saints, you'll never die as long as He lives. You'll never die. Because I live, you shall live also. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, He did everything for us. And now He's in heaven and He's doing everything in us. All our fruit is from the Lord. Not only can you and I not do anything, we can't even will to do anything. Before there's a doing, there has to be a will. God never accepts anything except it's done willingly. You and I don't even have the will. Well, we're going to get a will. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Why didn't we have a heart to repent? The goodness of God led us to it. How did we believe? We believed through the power of His grace. How did we finally come to Him, and why? Because He drew us. Why do we continue? Why don't we go back like so many? I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Why do we get up when we fall? And fall we do. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. And why does the righteous hold on his way? Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. See what I'm saying? This is the covenant of grace. And he was the messenger of this covenant. And he not only did all things for us, he does it all in us. And you'll never do a thing until he first works. That's so. And that's the good news, isn't it? Faithful is he who hath begun a good work in you. Who begins the work? Somebody told Spurgeon one time, if a sinner will take the first step, God will take the second. And Spurgeon said, I'm waiting to see any sinner take the first step. If he can take the first one, he can take the second one, can't he? No man took the first step except God worked in him to will and to do. And every believer has the promise that not even death shall separate them from the love of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the messenger of this covenant. Because all of the promises of this covenant are sure. They're amen to the glory of God. Not one promise will be broken. Yeah, if you can keep the law, you've got the promise of life. But you better start with keeping it. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, brothers and sisters, that's what we call a covenant promise. And the messenger of the covenant that cannot lie was the one that preached this new covenant to us. You want to be under a covenant of works that's dependent upon your performance? Or you want to be under this covenant that's dependent upon Jesus Christ and His work? I'll tell you, I'll take that one, won't you? I'll take that one. Look here right quickly in Malachi chapter 3. I've got to get on with it because dinner is waiting. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, well, he went on to say, in whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like full of soap. He shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The Lord Jesus come to do these two things, and he mentions them right here. He's a refiner. He comes as a refiner. Probably none of us have ever refined gold or silver, but we probably all of us knew how they used to do it. They used to have the huge pots, and they had ways of blowing the fire hot under those pots, and they'd put all this ore in the pot, and it melted it down and separated the gold from the dross. They'd throw the dross away and keep the gold or the silver. That's what Jesus Christ does. He's a refiner. He's a refiner. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do these two things, to separate the dross from the gold, the tares from the wheat. the bad from the good, the goats from the sheep. And he came to bring judgment on the dross, on the tares, on the goats, on the rest, and to purge and cleanse the sheep, the wheat, the gold. Those two things. To refine, to separate the dross from the gold, and to purge. These three analogies are given in the Scriptures. One, this refiner, where they put the ore in the pot. That's what Malachi is talking about here. And he said, he shall set as a refiner. In other words, he's going to separate the good from the bad, the gold from the dross. Another analogy is in the New Testament. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace. He sent peace to your heart. But Christ has never given peace to this earth, brothers and sisters. There's peace in the heart. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But this world, this wicked, unbelieving world, is like the troubled sea. It can't rest. Always casting up mire. Christ said, don't even think that I've come to give peace to the world. I came not to give peace, but what? A sword. What does a sword do? Boy, it divides, doesn't it? It cuts. It separates. He said, that's what I came to do. And John the Baptist gave this analogy. He said, his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. His church, his people. He's going to wash them from their sins. He's going to gather the wheat into his garner. That is, to his Father's kingdom. But he's going to burn the chaff with fire unquenchable. Separating the wheat from the chaff. Putting the chaff into the wheat into the kingdom and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. And Christ came to this world to be a refiner. He came to send a sword. He came as a fire. And all of these things speak of separation. Now turn back over to your text right quickly. But go back to chapter 9. Brother Wayne looked at this last week. Look here in chapter 9, and we're going to see now that he's beginning to do this in this very text that you and I have just read. He begins to refine. He begins to apply the heat. He takes out his sword and begins to cut. He sends the fire to burn up the chaff. Look what he tells them here in verse 39 of John chapter 9. The Lord had just healed this blind man. They're in the temple. They excommunicated the blind man from the temple, and the Lord found him and asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, Lord, who is he that I might believe? He said, you're looking at him. I'm speaking to you. And he believed. And he worshiped the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 9 and verse 39. For judgment, that word right there means a decision rendered to decide a case. It's what the judge does when he sets and hears all the evidence and he decides the case. For judgment, I am come into this world that they which see not might see. He just opened a blind man's eyes that was born blind from his mother's womb. He opened his eyes. And what the Lord Jesus is teaching here, there are blind people. Not physically blind now. He was speaking of that, but more importantly, spiritually blind. And there's those who recognize their spiritual blindness. They own it. And they come to the Lord like blind Bartimaeus and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And the Lord said, a blind man that recognizes his blindness, he comes to me, he'll see. He'll see. And look what else he said. I've come for this reason, that they which see may be made blind. Those who think, boy, I've got this down pat. I'm full of wisdom. I know everything. I don't need Him. I can see. That's what these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes said. But we don't need Him. We don't need grace. Why is he talking about sin? We have no sin. We don't need his forgiveness. And the Lord said, I've come to make you blind. I've come to pronounce a judicial blindness upon you. Well, that's a scary thing, isn't it? That's a scary thing. The four Gospels are full of examples of poor, needy sinners coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to save them. And they're in heaven with Him today. Every last one of them. While the scribes and the Pharisees who despised Him were given over to judicial blindness and had their hearts hardened, their minds blinded, and they perished in their sins. Now, I got a scripture for that. You say, Bruce, that just don't sound right to me. Look over in John chapter 12. Look at this. In verse 39, John chapter 12. This is speaking of these same scribes and Pharisees that despised the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what was said of them. It's prophesied of them a long time ago. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe. They could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. They could not believe. Man, that's. I remember Glenn Whitehead used to often say, he said, you live despising the Lord Jesus Christ. You live despising the Son of God. You hate Him, you hate His way, and you will not believe Him. He'll fix it where you cannot believe Him. That's the scariest thing I know of in my life. Don't mess around with this salvation. Don't mess around with the things of God. Because if He gives you up, you're gone. You won't see this morning. And you refuse to see, He'll fix it where you can't see. That's scary, isn't it? That's a scary thought. We have an example of this back in our text in verse 24. Look in verse 24. Chapter 10 and verse 24. These Jews gathered around Him. They were going to try to take Him in His words again. And here's what they said to Him in verse 24. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. They're trying to lay a trap for Him. What they wanted to do was intimidate Him. Get close to Him. Twist their faces up at Him. Grit their teeth at Him. To try to intimidate Him unto denying that He was the Christ. Well, that failed, didn't it? That's no surprise to us. But they thought, too, if we can get Him to say plainly and openly, He's the Christ. Boy, we can accuse Him then. We'll accuse Him good then. If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. And look what He says in verse 25. I told you, and you didn't believe me. I told you. Sometimes, let me just quote a few of these scriptures here to you. Sometimes if you want to read John chapter 5 and John chapter 8, if you want to see how plainly He told them who He was. Let me read some of these passages from John chapter 5. The Father loveth the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself doeth. As the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, gives them life, even so the Son quickens whom He will. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. You worship the Father. You worship the Son. You come to the Father, you come to the Son. You hope in the Father, you hope in the Son. You must be somebody. He must be somebody. As the Father hath life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Marvel not at this, the hour is coming which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Who is this? Tell us plainly. How much more plainly could He tell them? And He sums it up this way. You will not come to Me that you might have life. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed Me. You don't believe Me, and you talk about how you love Moses, you don't believe him either. Then he goes to the 8th chapter. If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceeded forth and came forth from God. Neither came I of Myself, but He sent Me. Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And now they said, tell us plainly. Man, He'd already told them, hadn't He? Not only had He told them, He showed them. The works that I do in My Father's name, He said, in this verse, they bear witness of Me. The works that I do. Man, He had just healed a man born blind. Why didn't you just finish that beautiful chapter? A man born blind from his mother's womb. He had never been dumb before. And yet Jesus healed him. He raised the dead. He healed a man that was full of leprosy. You couldn't heal leprosy. There was no cure for leprosy. It took God to heal a leper. My works prove who I am, that God has sent Me. And they still refuse to believe. I told you plainly, you believe not. I showed you plainly, and you believe not. Now here it is. Here comes the refiner. Here comes the sword. Here comes the fire. Here comes the division. You look at it now. Look in verse 26. Look at verse 25. I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. Here it is. But you believe not because you are not of My sheep, as I said unto you. Buddy, that's a division, isn't it? That's a sword, isn't it? I know why you don't believe Me. It's no mystery to Me. You're not Mine. The Father never gave you to Me. I didn't come to save you. You don't believe in Me. You're not Mine. Listen to this. This is so important. Their not being Christ's sheep was not the cause of their unbelief. Now, let's be sure we understand. Where does unbelief come from? Heart. A wicked, hard heart. But the reason they never obtained grace to believe and be saved was because they were not Christ's sheep. Grace gives faith. But grace and the gift of faith is for the sheep only. And nobody else. Boy, that's a divider, isn't it? That's a divider. What a refiner. What a sword. What a fire to melt away the dross of free will and arrogance of man. Don't you get tired of it. Don't you get sick of it. What a sword to cut off human goodness and self-conceit and leave flesh in ashes at the feet of a sovereign Lord. If any man falls upon this rock, he shall be broken. Boy, that's where we want to be. We want to be broken upon Christ. But when He falls upon a man, He'll crush him to powder. And you see it going on right here. I know you don't believe Me. I know you despise Me. I know you're never going to come to Me. I know what you're going to do to Me. You're going to crucify Me. You're going to spit in My face while I'm dying. I know you. But I want to tell you something. You're going to do all of this because you're not My sheep. Well, but he's not finished. Look what he goes on, verse 27. And he's speaking here mainly to these scribes and Pharisees. My sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. Why don't you hear it? Why don't you hear my voice? I preach promises to you fellows. Is that what he said? I've threatened you guys. I've encouraged you guys. And you haven't heard a word I say. I wonder why not. You're not my sheep. And look at this. I know them. I know my sheep. I know them. I've always known them. When the Father gave them to me, back in that eternal covenant of grace, I knew them then. And when they fell in Adam, I still knew them. I never forgot them. And when they wandered like lost sheep, I knew where they were. And when I went to find them, I knew who they were and where they were. And I found them. I laid them on my shoulder. And I know them now. I know them as they walk through the valleys and climb the hills. I know them when they have their heartaches and their sadness. I know them in adversity. I know them when they pillow their dying heads. I know my sheep. But I don't know you. That's what he said. I don't know you. I never have known you, fellas. I don't know you now, and I won't know you when you pillow your dying head, and I'll sure not know you at the judgment. And the last words you're going to hear from my mouth is that very fact. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Boy, this poor world goes on in its arrogance and pride, having no idea that the Lord Jesus Christ come down from heaven and taught these humbling truths. He separates. He divides. He's a refiner. He's a sword. Not only said, do I know my sheep, look at this, and they follow me. Blind Barnabas, as soon as the Lord gave him sight, he followed Christ in the way. Every time the Lord would heal somebody, he'd say, don't you tell anybody. They just went out and told everybody. And they followed him. Wherever he leads them, he follows them. They follow him. He leads them through the fire. Where do they go? Through the fire. You can't help it, can you? When he leads you, you're going to follow. Where else can you go? You look for his footsteps. And sometimes it takes you through some deep waters. But you go. Sometimes it's in green pastures and he leads you there. You go. Sometimes it's confessing him before some ungodly person. And you put your safety at risk. But you confess him. Wherever he leads, you follow him because he's your shepherd. He's your shepherd. He leads you in paths that you know not, in the ways that you've never known before. He leads you. And woe is any man that don't have a shepherd because you can't make it through this world by yourself. I often tell young people, especially teenagers, just going out here looking for trouble. Looking for trouble. I told a young one the other day, just out looking for trouble. I said, young lady, listen to me. No sense you going out looking for trouble because it's already looking for you. But that's what this life is, full of troubles, isn't it? And if you don't have a shepherd, trouble's going to find you and it's going to gobble you up. They follow me. They follow me. Wherever I go. Here in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus continually identifies his sheep. He distinguishes them. He distinguishes them. Look in chapter 10 and look in verse 3. He said here in verse 1, verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And look at this. He calleth his own sheep by name. He calls their names. Now, sometimes he literally does this. He said this to Saul, Saul, didn't he? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Little young Samuel laying in his bed one night, and he said, Samuel, Samuel. He calls people sometimes by their name. But that's not his meaning here. His meaning here is he gets your attention. He speaks to you, your heart, and you know that he's speaking to you. When he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," you say, "That's me. I got a heavy heart. I need my load lightened." And you say, "He must be speaking to me." Yes, he is. "If any man thirst," are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for mercy? You want mercy? He don't have to speak your name. "Gail, come for mercy." If you're thirsty, come. He's speaking to you. When he says he calls them by their name, it simply means they know he's speaking to them. Look here in verse 4. "And when he putteth his own sheep forth, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." There's two reasons here the Lord gives for his sheep following him. One is he goes before them. He goes before them. You ever watch some of the old westerns, and they were going out west, and there was Indians all over the place and dangers, and they needed water and everything. They'd send out a scout. And he'd go before and mark out the places. He'd ride back and say, "It's safe to go this way. There's water this way, and there's no Indians over here." The Lord Jesus Christ is our scout. You can trust him. He's gone before us to mark out the way. And nothing gets by him. You can follow him. It's safe to follow Jesus Christ. He'll never get you in trouble, brothers and sisters. And another one here is they follow him for this reason. They know his voice. They know his voice. You know we have two voices. You have this inner voice. I'm not talking about so much your conscience, though the voice speaks through the conscience. But I'm talking about we have this inner unction. We have this inner voice, and the Scripture calls it the Holy Spirit. He secretly speaks to our hearts. And then we have this outer voice. What is that? The written word. And this inner voice and this written word always match. They always match. They never contradict each other. And that's the voice of Christ. They hear his voice. And a stranger, he said in verse 5, they will not follow. They won't follow a stranger. If somebody comes up to you next week and they say, "You know, over there at Newcastle, they have a St. Anne's church right down on Broad Street. And what I would recommend you to do is go down there, and they have these little booths you get in, and there's a fellow sitting next to you with a little wall in between. He has a black robe on with his collar turned backwards, and if you confess to him, he can absolve you of your sins." You going to hear him? You going to hear him, are you? No. Ain't no back and forgive sins but one, and that's God. You ain't going to hear the voice of these strangers, are you? And verse 7, look what he said. He said unto them, Jesus said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." See what he's doing? He's separating. He's distinguishing things. He's cutting away the dross from the gold, the Pharisee from the poor, needy sinner. And he said, "I am the door." You know what a door is? If all of this in here was walls and no door, we couldn't get out of here, could we? We'd get ready to go eat in a few minutes. We'd have no way to get to the food. A door is, I keep thinking about it. I'm smelling that food and this keeps coming to my mind. I know you may be getting restless. And if you think it's tough, listen, be up here preaching. It's tough up here because I'm up higher than everybody else. And the food, the smell is up here. So give me just another minute. But the door is an access. It's an entryway. And boy, on two sides, you've got this on this side and you've got something else on this side. On this side, you have those spiritual blessings of God. All those eternal blessings of God that's in Christ. The blessings of eternal life. The blessings of salvation and heaven at last. All of them right here on this side. What's on this side? Sin and death. Judgment, despair,
darkness, unbelief. How do you get from this side to this side? There's an access. There's a door. There's an entry. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the door.
You've got these fellows that said, I ain't going to believe that. I ain't going to believe that at all. I believe Jesus Christ was a creature. I believe He was created. I ain't going to believe that. And besides, I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to make my own door. I'll go ahead, but just remember this. This is the door of the sheep. Sheep enter this door. And nobody else. Now take that. The sheep has a door. I know my sheep. In verse 14, He says it again. Look at it. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. That's the second time that we've read this in our text. I know my sheep. Paul was writing to Timothy about some men having their faith overthrown. Hymenaeus and Philetus were two men that went about teaching the resurrection had passed already. And he said they overthrew the faith of some. You want a faith that can be overthrown by men? That's a shame, a weak faith, isn't it? And then Paul made this statement in the very next verse. He said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. You know, the foundation of eternal salvation rests upon these words, the Lord knows His sheep. He knows His people, doesn't He? He knows them. He knows them. I've chosen you. I've redeemed you. I've called you. I've justified you. I've reserved for you a place in heaven. I know you. I know you. I want to know the Lord, brothers and sisters. I've got to know Him. I've got to know Jesus Christ. But there may come a time in this life I'll lose my thinking. I can't even have a clear thought. And I may say, I don't know. I don't know anything. I don't know myself. I don't know my family. I don't know anything. But He'll still know me. That's it, isn't it? That's it. He knows His sheep. Here in verse 28 and verse 29 is the last way, quickly, and I'll close with this. This is the last way the Lord distinguishes His sheep, what He gives them. Look here in verse 28. I give to them eternal life. Not just life, but eternal life. I give unto them. Life is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. It's a gift. A gift of grace. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. What a gift. What a gift. I give my sheep eternal life. I read where a fellow, and I thought he was so orthodox. I thought he was such a good teacher. And it was a verse just like this. And he made this awful statement. He said, He's given you life if you don't forfeit it. Can you imagine making a statement like that? God help you this morning to go home and read your Bibles and examine what I've told you, because sometimes preachers can be downright stupid. We can make statements that's so unscriptural. Can you imagine somebody making a statement like that? Here the Lord is preaching this to the scribes and Pharisees and saying, I give to my sheep eternal life, and somebody jumped up and said, if they don't forfeit it, yeah, I just see the Lord. Well, never thought of that. I guess that's right. Man, oh man, how stupid we can be sometimes as preachers. God help us. Eternal life. What else? Very next thing. They shall never perish. Never perish. They'll never be cast away. They'll never go to hell. They'll never be cast into the lake of fire. They'll never be rejected. They will never perish. The most dreadful word in the Bible to me is this word perished, because it's a word that has the implication of eternity. Perishing is a continual state of death and dying and decay. And the Lord's people will never perish. And lastly is this. Neither shall any, and I very seldom leave out something that our dear translators have put in here. That's the confidence I have in them. But sometimes I like to leave this man out. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. No devils, no man, no situation, no circumstances going to pluck them out of my hands. Somebody say, yes, but you can pluck yourself out. That's another stupid statement. Why would we talk? Do you want out? Do you want out of His hands? Then let's forget such nonsense. The next time somebody says that, look at them with the twistedest face you can possibly make and say, that's nonsense. He's a refiner, isn't he? Boy, a sword, a fire. He takes the wheat into his garner, thoroughly purging his floor. He's going to burn the chaff up. He does it. Father, we thank You. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for sending Your Son. And Lord, what a preacher You are. Oh, how You spoke. You spoke like no other man. You're still speaking. You're the voice of the King. And where the King speaks, there's power. Lord, You've spoken this morning. And we humbly seek You. We look up to You out of our misery, out of our awful rut. And we're made so happy because we see everything we need in You. When we read that You've already chosen Your people, Your sheep, Your elect, oh, we just humble ourselves and look up, hoping to be one of them. And praising You for the fact that You did make the choice. And it was Yours. And it's right. Oh, our Father, bless the gospel of Your dear Son. Bless His words today. Thank You for our food. Thank You for these dear people that's provided. And please bless our fellowship now as we partake of this food for a while. In Jesus, our gracious Lord's name, amen.